Acts chapter 17, verse 1. We are following Paul and Barnabas and Silas and other team members as they take the gospel from Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. And we come to chapter 17, verse 1, and we read this. When they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica. They came to Thessalonica. Does that word ring a bell? Does it sound familiar? Thessalonica. There's a couple of letters in our New Testament that have that name, right? 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians. This is the beginning of that local church that later the Holy Spirit would lead Paul to write 1 and 2 Thessalonians, letters that he would write to this church. They came to Thessalonica where there was a Jewish synagogue. And as Paul, his custom was, his MO, his strategy was that he would go into the synagogue. Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days, on three Saturdays, he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Christ, the Messiah, had to suffer, to be crucified, to be executed on a cross, to be buried, and to rise from the dead, proving that the Christ had to suffer, to die and be buried, and rise from the dead. This Jesus I am proclaiming to you, this Jesus, Paul is saying to this group gathered at the synagogue, this Jesus that I'm talking about is the Christ. He is the Messiah, he said. Some of the Jews were persuaded, and they joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and not a few prominent women. So Paul and Silas are in Thessalonica, and they do what we've seen them do over and over and over again. They engage each moment with the Father's story. See the word behind me, engage? It's up there because in Matthew 28, Jesus said, I want you to go and make disciples of who? Of what comes right after that? Who knows it? Go and make disciples of all nations. Boy, if we don't know that, go back to Matthew 28. Get that burned into your head. Go and make disciples of all nations. That's the engage, and that's what Paul and Silas are doing. And they come to a city, they walk into a town. He'd never been to Thessalonica before. They come in. His MO was, let's find the synagogue where the Jewish people are worshiping Jehovah. They're coming together reading and studying the Old Testament. Let's go there, and as the opportunity would be, because he was a Jew, he would be invited to come up and speak. And when he got up and speak, Luke records for us these words. It says that he reasoned with them. This word reason means just to have a discourse, to have a conversation with someone. It's very normal. It's very natural. It's just what we do all the time, to discuss something. Sounded like thunder, didn't it? Maybe it's raining outside. He just began to talk with them. He began to have a conversation with them. He reasoned with them. And then it says, Luke records that he was explaining. And this is an interesting word. This is a word picture. Reasoned is just the common word for a conversation, to have a discourse with someone. This word that we have translated explaining in our English Bible is literally the picture. Now stay with me. Don't take this out of context. It was the word that was used to describe when a womb was opened for the first time. When the firstborn child came out of a womb. It means to open up something that had never been opened before. And so he's talking about opening wombs. He's talking about opening hearts. He's talking about opening the soul to something that has not been opened to before. See, we get a little more picture now of where Paul is going and what the engagement is really all about. Because the engagement should always be, when I engage, it should always be about that moment and the Father's story. Do you believe that? Do you believe our Heavenly Father has been writing a story from before the foundations of the earth? He has a story. We spent months looking at the story from the beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation. God is writing a story. And it's not like a story that sometimes human authors write when you have a series of books. Don and I have read a couple of different series of books, and in one case, the author died before he finished the series. And you're like, how's it end? How's the end of the story? That's not God at all. God's not like, oh, how's it going to end? I'm not sure. You know, who should I kill off and who should I? Oh, I don't know. And you know, the story is done. It's sure. It's happening. And that's what engage is. Engage is just in the moment, whatever moment God places you in, that you engage that moment, that person, that life with the Father's story. It's not about us. It's not about being popular. It's not about being liked. It's not about being accepted. Right, church? It should be about the Father's story in any given moment that he puts us in. Paul and Silas go to Thessalonica. They go into the synagogue, and they begin to have a conversation with the people in the synagogue about who Jesus is. And they move towards explaining because they want to open up their hearts. They want them to understand this story. And then the third word is proving. And I love this word because this is the word that was used when Jesus fed the 5,000 and he put the food in front of people. I got to tell you, and we eat out more than we should. Life's crazy. It's busy. But what it's done is it's made when my wife cooks her spaghetti or her chicken and rice or, you know, something of that nature. It's like, oh, it even stands out more than it did before because it McDonald's, I'm sorry, but you cannot compete with my wife's, you know, spicy spaghetti. But I'm telling you, there's a moment. There's a moment when either it's laid there in front of me or I go and do the work and then I sit at the table and I plop that plate on the table. And I don't know about you, but what I do is I just kind of, yeah, where do I start, you know? And then, sorry to mention Don again, but I don't know where he went. He was back here. Don, you know, we have different, Don, as long as I've known him, he eats all of his french fries, then he eats his hamburger, then I'm the kind of, I like contrasts. I like cold and hot, I like sweet and savory, growing up, cottage cheese, you know, you have something hot, and then you have a bite of I'm sorry to make you hungry, but it's just this like, wow, and I'm into it, and it's been presented. And that's what this third word means, to prove. He's begun this conversation. He's moving the conversation towards opening hearts and minds. That's where he wants to go. And then he's proving. What is he proving? He's proving that Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. What Paul is doing is he's just putting the Father's story there on the table. He's putting the gospel on the table. He's saying, check it out. Jesus, he's the Messiah. You know, that's kind of strange, huh? But you know what that was about? Do you know why he had to do that? Do you know why he had to die? Let me tell you why he had to die. Let me tell you why the Son of God, the Creator, came to earth and he took on human form. Let me tell you why he had to suffer and die. Why he allowed himself to be executed by the Romans and buried. And let me tell you, this over here, this dessert, this dish right here, let me tell you why he had to rise from the dead. Let me tell you what that means. Let me tell you what that means for you. See, he's setting the table. Are you hungry? He's just putting this meal, and it's the word that is used when Jesus is feeding those 5,000, and he prays to the Father. He has the fish and the loaves. There's certainly not enough to feed 5,000 people, and yet Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit, takes that. He asks the Father multiplies it, and Jesus lays it in front of the people, and they eat. That's what's happening here. That's what Paul and Silas are doing. One other word here that Luke records, he's quoting Paul when he says, "This Jesus I am proclaiming." This word proclaiming just means to announce. It just means to announce. You know what happens when somebody has a baby? When Jeremiah was born, what did we do? Well, you slept. You went home and slept. But we announced it. We announced it on Facebook. The other day, my daughter, Courtney, and her husband, Josh, they're expecting a child, and I got this little picture of paper clips. Now, I'm old, so I'm not up to it. So there's, you know, big paper clip, and then a little bit smaller, and then, you know, paper clip over here, and then the second paper clip had a big, tiny paper clip inside of it. Now, I didn't get it. Do you guys know what it means? Everybody gets it but me? Really? All right. Well, I didn't get it, but what was that? That was an announcement. It was a strange one, you know. Why does she need paper clips? All right, I'll go to Office Max, get her some paper clips. But she made an announcement, and that's what Paul is doing here. He is announcing. He says, I'm proclaiming to you that Jesus is the Christ. This one that maybe you haven't even heard of, this carpenter from Nazareth. And he caused a great kind of uprising and a mess in Jerusalem. And then the Romans executed him as a criminal. And the scuttlebutt, the word is, he was dead and he was buried. And then supposedly 3 days later, he was alive again. And people are talking about this. Paul says, let me proclaim to you. Let me announce something to you. This Jesus that you're hearing about and I'm telling you about this Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is God in human form. So to wrap it all up, what is Paul doing? He's engaging the moment with the Father's story. He's reminding us again of what it looks like for us today in 2015 to engage. Look at verse 5. But, let me say this carefully, but whenever you see a big but, make sure you mark it and highlight it because it means something is coming. You following me? It's okay to giggle a little bit because I know you want to giggle. See, I knew it. But you see, but. See, Paul and Silas are engaging and they're proclaiming and they're conversating with people and they're opening up eyes and they're presenting the gospel to people and people are responding. Do you see that? Some of the Jews were persuaded. They means to believe, and they joined with Paul and Silas. What that means is they began to proclaim too, and as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks. And by the way, not a few, more than a few, prominent women. Women with clout, women with influence, women with finances, with money. But, verse 5, but the Jews were jealous. The Jews, referring to the leaders of the synagogue that he had been invited into, and he presented the message of the gospel of Jesus. And just as Jesus presented himself in Jerusalem, the Jewish leaders of this synagogue wanted nothing to do with it. They were jealous. What were they jealous of? Crowds? Attention? People following this Jesus? They were jealous, and as a result of their jealousy, they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace. They formed a mob, and they started a riot in the city. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas. That's where they believed who was hosting, showing hospitality to Paul and Silas. They thought that they would be there in Jason's house in order to bring them out to the crowd. They were going to offer Paul and Silas up as sacrificial lambs, if you will, to the crowd. But when they did not find them, Paul and Silas weren't there. Instead, they dragged Jason and some other brothers, some other followers of Jesus. They brought them before the city officials, and they were shouting. This is what they were shouting. These men who have caused trouble all over the world have now come here to our backyard, to our neighborhood, and Jason has welcomed them into his house. And in those days, when you welcome someone into your house, there was a connection. You were endorsing them. There was a relationship. They are defying Caesar's decrees, the Roman emperor in Rome. And they're saying that there is another king. Their message is this, leaders of our town. They're saying that there is another king, one called Jesus. Now let me pause just for a minute. There was no confusion. There was disagreement, there was rejection, there was jealousy, there was animosity, but there was no confusion as to what Paul and Silas's message was. Do you see that? And I want us to capture that because we've talked about this over the last few weeks especially. My responsibility is to engage. My job, if you will, as a disciple of Jesus is to make disciples. I am to sow the seeds of the message. I am to proclaim it. I am to converse about it. I am to open up eyes and hearts with the way I present it. I am to lay it out on the table. It's not my job because I can't. It's not my job to bring the fruit. It's not my job to control the response. It's not even my job to respond to the response. You follow me? My job is to make sure the message is clear. And Paul and Silas had done that. These people came before their leaders and they said, you got to catch this. Listen to what they're saying. They're talking about one called Jesus. They're telling us about this other king, this one called Jesus. When they heard this, the leaders heard this, the crowd and the city officials, they were thrown into turmoil. What? Another king? Oh, this Jesus? And then they made Jason and the others post bond because they had charged him with a crime, and they let them go. This phrase is one that I just can't ignore. One called Jesus. Who is this? Who is this one called Jesus? Will you take a journey with me this morning? You have some notes. There are a bunch of verses on these notes. Some of you out of pride will try to keep up, but and I know who you are. But I don't expect you to turn to every one of these passages. What I would love for you to do as I read through these passages, to just jot down something that the Spirit speaks to you about from that passage. And then maybe later go back and spend some time in these verses, because we're going to take a journey through the Word of God to answer that question, who is this one called Jesus? Now, Paul had the Old Testament. He had the Old Testament, and so that's where we're going to start. We're going to start in the Old Testament. But before we do that, I want to point out this moment to you in Luke chapter 24, verse 25. He, that is Jesus, is walking along the road with two of his disciples. He had been crucified, he had been buried, and he had risen from the dead, but nobody had seen him yet. And he's walking with these two disciples, and he says this to them as they're walking along. He says, "How foolish you are. How foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. How slow you are, how dense you are, that you haven't gotten it yet, that all that the prophets have spoken about, you don't get it. Did not the Christ, the Messiah, have to suffer these things, to fulfill these things, and then enter into his glory?" And listen to this. Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he, Jesus, explained to them what was said in all of the scriptures about himself. So you need to know that's the foundation that we start from. That's the foundation that the Apostle Paul and Silas stood upon. That's the foundation that you and I, if we are a follower of Jesus, we need to stand on this morning. All of the scriptures, from Genesis to Revelation, testify about one person. And that person is, if you take Jesus at his word, that's what he says there to those two disciples on the road to Emmaus. He says all of these things, beginning with Moses and the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. So what does the Old Testament tell us about this one called Jesus? In the Pentateuch, the first five, in our English book, the first five books, what would a Jewish rabbi call the, is Pentateuch the right word? Say it loud. And say it again. No, say it with the accent. Listen to this. Torah. Those first five books that were authored by Moses, God's prophet Moses. Let's start there. I'm this morning we're just going to scratch the surface. Don't leave this morning going, "Okay, I got all the scriptures that testify about Jesus," because you don't, unless you have this. Then you have all the scriptures that testify about Jesus. Right after the fall in Genesis 3, God says, "I will put enmity between you," speaking to Satan, "in the serpent and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He," her offspring, the offspring of a woman, "will crush your head." Who is that? Now, here's what I want you to do this morning. Whenever I ask that question, I want you to say, "The one called Jesus." Can you do that? The one called Jesus. Who is that? "He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." In Genesis chapter 12, God is speaking to Abraham. And he says, "Abraham, I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the people will be blessed through you." That's a reference to who? Because that would come through the lineage of Abraham, through the chosen people, the Jewish nation. Do we still need to bless Israel today? Yeah. Deborah, do we? Yeah. Has that heart of God changed at all? No, it really hasn't. He speaks to Abraham. He calls Abraham to be the father of the chosen people, the Jewish nation, Israel. And he promises Abraham that one day a seed will come through your lineage that the entire world will be blessed through. And who is that? The one called Jesus. "I will make you a great nation." In Genesis chapter 49, they are giving a blessing to the children. Isaac, Israel is giving his blessing to his children. And when he comes to Judah, he says this. He says, "The scepter will not," the symbol of leadership, of authority and rule, "will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he," who is that? "Until he comes to whom it belongs, and the obedience of the nations are his. He will tether his donkey to a vine, his colt to the choicest branch. He will wash his garments in wine, his robes in the blood of grapes. His eyes will be darker than wine, his teeth whiter than milk." See, the promise was given as a blessing from Israel to his son Judah, that from this of my 12 sons, from this tribe, will come the one called Jesus. In Numbers chapter 24, there's a man named Balaam. Now, Balaam was not a part of the people of God, a part of Israel, but it says this about him. Listen to this description. Then he, Balaam, uttered this oracle. He made this proclamation. The oracle of Balaam, son of Beor, the oracle of one whose eyes see clearly, the oracle of one who hears the words of God, who has knowledge from the Most High, who sees the vision from the Almighty. Does he know Jehovah? He does, doesn't he? The one who falls prostrate, the one whose eyes are opened, and this is what his oracle says. I see him. Who is that? I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will come out of Judah, or Jacob. A star will come out of Jacob. A scepter, a ruler, will rise out of Israel. Who is that? The one called Jesus. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, Moses is speaking, and he's speaking to the people of Israel, and he says this. He says, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me. From among your own brothers, you must listen to him. For this is what you asked of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, let us not hear the voice of the Lord our God, nor see his great fire anymore, or we will die. Says, you guys remember that prayer? Remember when you freaked out? Remember what Moses had to do? He put up a little house outside of the camp because his face was glowing. And the people were, no, don't even, you know, we can't handle God. We can't even be around you when you've been with him. Remember that? And the people went, oh, yeah, that was freaky. Yeah, we don't want to. He says, well, God's answering that prayer, and there's going to come a prophet. And that is the one called Jesus, the one who would come and take on human form and live among us, become a man, and embrace children and hug and eat meals with people and touch the leper and heal. And he would be in wearing sandals and walking in our feet, in our path. You get it? God sent Jesus to come. There was no, oh, we can't. No, no. God was willing to come and take on human form. Moses says, you asked for that and you're going to get it. There's going to be a prophet like me and he's going to come. The Lord said to me, what they say is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. I will put my words in his mouth and he will tell them everything I command him. Remember Jesus coming and saying, I'm only here to do the Father's will and to show you the Father's heart. That's who he's speaking of here. The one called Jesus. God had revealed that to Moses. There's many, many more references through the Torah, the Pentateuch, these first five books of our Old Testament. But I want to jump ahead to the book of Psalms. There's many, many messianic references in the book of Psalms. I want to touch on just a few this morning. In Psalm chapter 2, we read this. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, which was a submission. It's a greeting, a recognition of someone's authority. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you be destroyed in your way, for his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all those who take refuge in him. This is, it is. I hope you see that. Jesus said, all of the scriptures testify about me. And the psalmist here in Psalm 2 is speaking to his own day, and he's speaking to the future. When this Messiah would come, the Son of God would come. Jesus would take on that name. Look at Psalm, or listen to Psalm 16. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. The Holy One is who? It's the one called Jesus. Psalm 22, you say, I'm not convinced. Let me get a little more specific. Psalm 22 says this, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It has melted away within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, a broken piece of pottery. And my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. My mouth is dry. I can't even speak. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men has encircled me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. I can see my bones. People stare and gloat over me. And they divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. Now, is there any confusion as to what and who that's speaking about? Written by the psalmist hundreds of years before the crucifixion took place. That is speaking of, yes, the psalmist saw and wrote about the one called Jesus. In Psalm 110, we read, "The Lord says to my Lord," David is writing, and he says, "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." Maybe he's talking about his own rule. Well, in Matthew chapter 22, the Pharisees are gathering around Jesus, and he asks them, he says, "So what do you think about the Messiah? Whose son is he? What's his lineage? Where did he come from?" They replied, "The son of David." They knew the Messiah would come through the lineage of David. He's the son of David. And he said to them, "How is it then that David, speaking by the Spirit of God, calls him Lord? For he says," and then Jesus quotes Psalm 110, verse 1, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. If David," Jesus says, "then called him Lord, how can he be his son?" This is speaking of, you can disagree with me, you can argue with me, but you are going to have a hard time arguing with Jesus. When Jesus quotes from Psalm 110 and says, "That's me, guys," he's asking these Pharisees, "Who do you think the Messiah is?" He's trying to open up their eyes, isn't he? He's saying, "It's me. That's me being written about there. That's who David had in mind when he wrote that." In Psalm 118, verse 22 and following, "The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. O Lord, save us. O Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we bless you." The New Testament tells us who the capstone is. Who is it? The capstone, the cornerstone, the one that the church is built upon. And was that cornerstone, that capstone, rejected? He was. It's the one called Jesus. As we move into the prophets, some of these will be familiar to us, some of them maybe not so much. But I want to do this. I want to pair them up. I want to look at a prophet, and then I want to look at the New Testament. You ready? Okay? There should be paired up in your notes, so you can go back and do this at a slower pace. Micah chapter 5. "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times." That's the prophecy that speaks of where he would be born. Look at Matthew chapter 2. Or listen, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, in Judea, during the time of King Herod. Verse 4, Herod had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, and he asked them, he says, "Where is the Messiah? Where is the Christ to be born?" And the spiritual leaders of the day, who would later reject him, it wasn't an ignorance thing, was it? Because right away they say, in Bethlehem, in Judea. They knew. This is what Micah had prophesied. "For this is what the prophet has written." And then they quote from Micah chapter 5. So the prophet Micah writes about who? The one called Jesus. And then in Matthew we see it fulfilled. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." That's an amazing prophecy, isn't it? It's a miracle, is it not? That a woman who has not been with a man in a physical relationship will somehow be with child. Isaiah says it'll be the result of the Holy Spirit. Matthew chapter 1, "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. Was Jesus, in fact, born to a virgin? Yes, he was. Yes, he was. Isaiah chapter 40, A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for God, our God. Isaiah 40 is the prophecy, and that whole section there speaks of this one who will come and prepare the way. John chapter 1, verse 23, John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, I am the voice of the one calling in the desert. Make straight the way of the Lord. The prophecy, one will come and proclaim, as Paul and Silas are doing in our text, proclaim the coming of the Messiah. And then John the Baptist comes, and he proclaims, and he fulfills the prophecy. The prophecy about the one called Jesus. Did John know his role? Did he understand that he was fulfilling Isaiah? Yes, no question. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey. In fact, not just a donkey, but on a colt, the foal of a donkey. John chapter 12, verse 12. The next day, a great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to the city of Jerusalem. They took palm branches and they went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna, and laying out the palm branches. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Jesus found a young donkey and he sat upon it. As it is written, do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. Did Jesus know the prophecy? He certainly did. They were about him. He is the one called Jesus. Oh, there's so much here. Zechariah chapter 12. I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication. They will look on me, the one they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one who mourns for an only child, and grieve bitterly for him as one grieves for a firstborn son. That's Zechariah chapter 12, John chapter 19. These things happen so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And as another scripture says, they will look on the one they have pierced. Now, if you've been exposed to a teaching about the crucifixion, you know that the Romans' technique was, and it was so caring because they wanted to get home and it was taking too long for the person to expire. So they would take a shaft of some kind of spear and they would shatter the lower part of the leg. And the reason they would do that is because crucifixion, typically you die from suffocation. You can no longer breathe. And then you push yourself up to get, you know, a relief. And, well, if you break the legs, then you're going to suffocate. So he should have walked over and shattered the legs of Jesus. But the soldier didn't, did he? Instead, he took a spear, and he to make sure that he was dead, he shoved the spear into his side. Now, we can go even further back than Zechariah. We can go all the way back to Exodus chapter 12, where we're told this. The Passover lamb cannot have any broken bones. There's some other things, too, but it cannot have the Passover lamb that represents who? Good. The Passover lamb cannot have any broken bones. Jesus comes, he's on the cross, and the guy comes up to break his legs, and the Spirit of God moves, and instead, as the scriptures tell us, so that all things would be fulfilled, he doesn't break the Passover lamb's bones. The Lamb of God, who came to take away the sins of the earth, did not have his bones broken. Even the whole ordeal of crucifixion and flogging and all that took place, it is an act of God that none of his bones were broken, not a finger, nothing, that his bones were still intact. Why? Because this has all been foretold about who? The one called Jesus. The one called Jesus. Isaiah chapter 45. Listen to this prophecy. Before me, every knee will bow. By me, every tongue will swear. You've heard some words similar to that? Usually we read it here in Philippians chapter 2. Therefore God exalted him, Jesus, to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, what? Every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus the Messiah is Lord to the glory of God and the Father. Again, this is about... Okay, some of you are getting tired of saying that, I can tell. Don't ever get tired of saying that. It's the one called Jesus. Isaiah 59, the Redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who repent of their sins, declares the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit who is on you, my words that I've put in your mouth will not depart from your mouth or from the mouths of your children or from the mouths of their descendants, your grandchildren, from this time on and evermore. What is the prophecy? It's the prophecy, the proclamation that the Spirit of God would one day come and live inside of God's people. Joel talks about it as well, that God would pour out His Spirit. See, that's not always been the case. Do you realize that? That's not always been the case. God said that it would become a time, a moment where I would pour out my Spirit. John chapter 16, Jesus says the same things. I have so much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own. He will speak only what He hears, and He will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me. To who? By taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. And in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 and following, that moment that was preordained before the foundations of the earth took place at Pentecost. Oh, come on. I know you're hungry and you're tired, but do you recognize the significance of that moment? And it was all made possible. It was all promised by I was just looking at my friend Sam. He's the one called Jesus. It's the one called Jesus. This is what the message that Paul was proclaiming. I leave this with you. It's in your notes. We don't have time. But Isaiah 53, if you have not read Isaiah 53 in the last week, seriously, read it this week. Read it this week. And you will find that as you read through Isaiah 53, that the entire chapter is speaking about, amen. The origin of Jesus' name is found in the Old Testament names. Yeshua. I should have had Deborah come help me pronounce these. Yehoshua or Yehoshua. And I know I butchered them, I apologize. They don't have a J sound, so I'm trying to say it as best I can. But these names all have a similar tie. They mean that Jehovah saves, Jehovah saved, Jehovah is Savior. So the name Jesus is tied to those names, and the takeaway is this. Jesus is Jehovah. Ah, gotcha. Jesus is Jehovah. Remember, Jesus said, all the scriptures testify about me. Jehovah saves. Jehovah Savior. His name is Emmanuel. Jesus. Because He will save His people from their sins. So when you read about Jehovah, you read about this amazing God of the Old Testament, what He does and what He's about. It's speaking of. What did Jesus say? You have these listed in your notes. I'm going to move quickly. Jesus Himself said this. He said, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. When Jesus spoke again to the people, He said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus said, I am the gate. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. You come through me and you're good. You go any other gate, any other way, any other path, regardless of how sincere you are, and you're not good. Are you hearing me this morning? I want to be very careful, but I want to be very clear. I don't want to come across as harsh or judgmental. I want to come across clearly with the truth because everything depends on this. Jesus says, I am the gate. I am the gate. You come through me, you're good. The implication is you try another gate, it's going to be disastrous. He says, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Jesus said in John 11, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, and even though he or she dies, they still live. Whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Do you remember who He said that to? He said it to a lady. He said it. You're in my head. He said it to Mary after her brother had just passed away a few days earlier, Lazarus. And so he's talking to his sister who understood the grief and loss, and he says, Mary, I am the resurrection. I am the life. He would say in John 15, I am the vine. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Listen to this. I'm just going to three statements. The references, the addresses are in your notes. I'm not going to even say them. I'm just going to make these three statements. Jesus is speaking. Unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. I tell you before it happens so that when it happens, you may believe that I am. Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. This is the one called Jesus. This is the message that Paul shared. There's a lot more verses there. You see underneath the New Testament, we could read the whole New Testament. I've listed some there for you, starting with John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Let me read one of those verses, and then we're going to move to a few thoughts here, and I'm going to close. Colossians chapter 1. Listen to these words. He, who is that? The one called Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, because by him everything was created, in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. This is the one called Jesus is before all things, and by him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, us, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, him being, and through him to reconcile everything to himself by making peace through the blood of his cross, whether things on earth or things in heaven. The last closing thoughts of John before we have chapter 21 and Jesus' encounter with Peter, we read this. These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in his name. This is the one called Jesus. One last thought. Now, again, there's a bunch of verses on your notes. You see them there? Paul didn't have the book of Revelation. We do. Paul is proclaiming this message from the scriptures and from his encounter with Jesus and what the Holy Spirit had given him. But here's a thought that we have laid out so clearly for us. When we arrive in heaven, when all the dust settles, when all that happens politically and with this world and judgment and all things are settled and everything is put right, and we get to heaven, and I want you to give me the answer that you've been giving me all morning. Who is it that will be sitting on the throne? Do we believe that? According to the book of Revelation, these verses are all listed here. I could read any of these, and they all speak to Jesus. Let me just read Revelation 22, verse 13. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. Isaiah said it this way in chapter 44. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, the Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first and I am the last. Beside me, there is no God. All of this speaks of and points us to I just want it to sink in. I don't want to, you know, it's starting to sound like a chant, so it's getting a little creepy. But that's okay. The one called Jesus. Do you know? Do you? Do we know him? That's the question I leave us with this morning. Do I know the one called Jesus? When Paul engaged and he proclaimed the message, the people believed it. The people that rejected it came and said, you know what? All he's talking about is this one called Jesus. There was such clarity to his message. And the clarity of the message comes from clarity of the heart. Would you agree? Do we know the one called Jesus? Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your word. There's so much here, and time is limited. I am limited. But God, you are not. So I pray that you would take these truths, these scriptures, and I pray that there wouldn't be a single soul in this room that would leave this morning without clarity as to who the one called Jesus is. For those of us that do, God, I pray that you would draw us in closer, give us an unveiling, if you will, a clearer picture of who he is. And if we're here this morning and we don't know who he is, and your Spirit has just spoken to us, I pray that we would respond in faith, that there would be a response of, I believe in the one called Jesus. I confess with my mouth that he is Lord, and I believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead, because I too want to be saved. I want to know the one called Jesus. God, you and you alone can do that in our hearts. And that's what we pray for. By your grace and by your mercy, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen.